Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your word to our minds, that we might know you to our hearts, that we might love you to our wills, that we might learn to obey you and bear good fruit for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I wonder if you've ever come to the point of despair. I think most of us do at some point or another. It's a terrible dark place to be. You feel it in your gut when you look behind. There's a trail of regrets, and as you look forward, there just doesn't seem to be a way forward. It's just a dead end, and anxiety converge on panic. Not a good place to be. Lots of us live there. As for the world that we live in, well, we do seem to be plunged again and again into one war after another, don't we? Especially recently. We just prayed about the tensions between India and Pakistan. We've got other terrible conflicts going on. We can't understand the sheer folly and the stupidity of people turning on one another and hating and killing, all for no purpose. And then what if our own lives and our own homes are a battleground as well? Then where will we find respite? Well, when we come to Isaiah chapter 5, it's going to look ominously familiar. And if we're not very careful, it could take us further down the track to despair. I don't want it to do that. Isaiah chapter 5 is all about Israel's failure and God's judgment. So how is that going to help us? Well, sometimes you have to expose the wound in order to bring about healing. And that's what Isaiah 5 does for us. It rips off the covering, it exposes the wound. It sees the world from God's perspective. And it says, the wound is terminal. God's judgment is inevitable. We've got to look elsewhere in Isaiah to find the solution to that. Ultimately, you see, the message of Isaiah is about salvation. The message of Isaiah offers us hope and joy in this fallen world, if only we will grasp hold of it. So here is the application that is going to come from this passage in Isaiah chapter 5, and the application is flee to the cross. Flee to the cross. So, chapter 5, it starts with a parable. I'm going to break this into three parts. We'll be looking at the whole of chapter 5. The first part is called Failure to Deliver. Failure to Deliver. So the parable is actually a song about a vineyard, read to us just a few moments ago. This vineyard was established by someone whom Isaiah calls his beloved. Turns out that his beloved is actually God himself, and the vineyard represents Israel. Old Testament people of God. So, verse 1 and 2, I will sing for the one that I love, a song about his vineyard, God's Israel. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest of vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut a wine press as well. But he looked for a crop of good grapes, and it yielded only bad fruit. So the owner of this vineyard did everything possible to establish and protect the vineyard. But a vineyard has a purpose, and the purpose is to produce good grapes, and this vineyard failed to deliver. Verses 3 and 4 invite Israel to judge between God and his vineyard. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than what I've done for it? And when I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? And then verse 5 and 6, God declares what he is going to do with his vineyard. And here he declares, in fact, Israel's very bleak future. Now I will tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. There's nothing more terrifying in the ancient world than the idea of the walls of the city coming down. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there, and I will command the clouds not to rain on it. And the last verse, verse 7, gives us an explanation. And the explanation is just makes it very clear who is represented here. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Well, how are we to apply this? And immediately we're prone to jump into a personal application. Oh, I am Israel. I have failed to deliver on God's expectation. And where does that leave me? Despair. You see the problem? But this is precisely where it is so important to read each chapter of the Bible as part of the entire story of the Bible. Now, we call this biblical theology. It's not something to be afraid of. It just means I understand and apply the Bible in its entirety, not a little bit in isolation. If Isaiah 5 was the only part of the Bible that I had, then I have nothing but despair. However, Isaiah 5 is in fact one part of a very big and wonderful story, which is told in the book of Isaiah and in the whole of the scriptures. And I want us to do a very brief part of that story together now. God created a wonderful world. He placed Adam and Eve in a garden, protected and secure, no anxiety, despair unknown. What did God then expect from Adam and Eve? Well, simply continued devotion to him. We know what happened. Adam and Eve rebelled. And then we are all created in the image of Adam. We share in his duplicity and his rebellious nature, and so we come to the world that we now live in, the world that we know. That's how. Now, in the Bible story, what's the purpose of Israel? Well, God called Israel out of the world to be a demonstration, an illustration of what the world is really like. Israel is a rerun of Adam. What Adam did, Israel did. Old Testament Israel is humanity in the flesh, caught in its hatred of God. Israel is God's MRI of humankind. It's an X-ray of humanity, if you like. You want to know what's really wrong with the world? Well, you need to look at the scan. You need to look at Israel. Because it's all recorded there for us. That's God's purpose, part of God's purpose for Israel. Yes, there were many faithful in Israel as well, many who put their faith and trust in God and in God's promises. But the nation Israel, that's a different story. Now, Isaiah chapter 5 is a parable about the nation Israel. But Israel is God's way of exposing the nature of Adam, the nature of the world and humanity. Israel would be my situation, as it were, without Jesus. If I didn't have Jesus, I'm Israel. And let me say this, if you have not yet received Jesus, well, here's the application again. Flee to the cross, find the forgiveness, find the new life, find the joy, which you cannot find in Israel or in the world. So as the parable examines Israel, it's a parable not only about Israel, it's a parable about the world that we live in. Now we move on in Isaiah chapter 5 and the second part of 3, I've called six things that God detests. Six things that God detests. And these six things are a list of the bad fruit that the vineyard is producing. That's how it follows on. Each one of the six starts with a woe to those who. And as we list them out, I'd be very surprised if you do not see not only Israel, but the world that we live in. And here are six things that God detests, according to the prophet Isaiah. Verse 8, woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field, until there is no more room and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. That's a pretty good description of the Australian economy. We are increasingly divided into the rich and the poor on the basis of what? On the basis of property. This is about greed and the accumulation of wealth by grabbing land with the end result that people are pushed out with nowhere to live. Verse 11. Or they live in poverty. Verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. Bad fruit. Drunken debauchery. Verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood. Bad fruit. Telling lies for corrupt purposes. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Bad fruit. Blatant perversion. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Bad fruit. Self-justification. Verse 22, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Bad fruit, the perversion of justice. Now, I'm not even going to begin pointing out how this describes our world, and yes, our own nation sometimes, and sometimes even our own hearts. You can apply it yourself. But the point is this, God's world, not just Old Testament Israel, but God's world is producing bad fruit. It's a rotten vineyard. Now, when these six woes are explained, it leads us to the next section, and I've called the next section Slow Train Coming. Slow Train Coming. Anyone remember Bob Dylan, 1979? Slow train coming round the bend. Yeah, I can see a few smiles and a few nods. This traces back to Dylan's Christian conversion. He was and is a Jew. Not sure exactly how he stands now. He's kind of reverted into his Zionism. But in 1979, he wrote this song, Slow Train Coming, and it was a song about the inevitable judgment of God on a world that's gone off the rails. Like, you can hear the train coming, you just can't quite see it yet. And Isaiah 5 ends with the slow train coming. Verse 26. I'm going to read it to you in just a moment, but what these verses describe is a vast and deadly foreign army marching to conquer Israel. And what's frightening about it is that they come at God's bidding. God whistles the way that you might whistle to a dog to come to you. God whistles to the nations and raises up an army against Israel. So verse 26. He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. No one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at the waist. Not a sandal strap is broken. It's actually a description of blitzkrieg, if you understand that word. Their arrows are sharp, all their bows are strung, their horses' hooves seem like flint, their chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Their roar is like that of a lion. They roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to rescue. In that day, they will roar over it like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, there is only darkness and distress. Even the sun will be darkened by clouds. Slow train coming. It would be just 20 years from Isaiah till the Assyrian invasion and the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel, and then a further 140 years until the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. Slow train coming round the bend, but it is coming. And this is exactly what Jesus foretold in the parable that he told of Israel again as the vineyard, where the owner of the vineyard looked for good fruit, but his servants were beaten and his son finally killed. And when Jesus asked, what will the Lord do with the vineyard? Well, the answer is the same. The vineyard was to be destroyed. And what Jesus was speaking about was the final destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans. So we've got the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and then finally the Romans. And that was the end of Israel, the end of Old Testament Israel. I keep having to say modern Israel has nothing to do with this. We're talking Old Testament Israel, covenant Israel. So what does Isaiah 5 teach us? Well, the vision of Isaiah clearly concerns Israel, but we've already said that Old Testament Israel is like an MRI, a scan of the world as it truly is. You want a diagnosis of the problems in our world, the sickness of humanity, because boy, we're sick. Go to Old Testament Israel. Ultimately, God's vineyard is not just Israel, it's God's creation, and humanity is the pinnacle of that creation. But his vineyard is producing bad grapes. Greed, drunken debauchery, arrogance, defiance, blatant perversion, self-justification, and the perversion of justice. God still deals with nations in exactly the same way as he did with Israel. And this should inform our reading of history and current affairs. When a nation is built on faith and scriptural principles, when a nation is built on righteousness and truth, on justice in the courts and upholding marriage and the family as God's purposes, that nation will prosper under God's protection. When a nation rewards greed and perversion, God raises up another nation to conquer and destroy it. We should make no mistake about it. I'm not saying that this explains every war. And very often, the victors are evil. But that's how it works. God is sovereign in his world. Isaiah is telling us God gives the nations a very, very long leash. But ultimately, every nation must give an account to God the Creator. It's not only as individuals that we are held to account. It's as communities and as nations. So how does this change our view of the world? Well, first, there is good reason to despair over the state of the world, is there not? We are constantly confronted with the very things that God detests. So it is no surprise that our world is racked by conflict and suffering. The way of peace they know not, Jesus said of Jerusalem, but we could say of the world. Second, what should we do? Well, God is sovereign, so we pray for our nation. Please pray for our nation. We pray for Jesus' people facing temptation to be like the world and danger and persecution when they are not like the world. And finally, war in this world is a reminder of the judgment to come. War in this world is the beginnings of judgment. The story of Old Testament Israel ended with the judgment of God and the destruction, first by Assyrians, then by the Babylonians, finally by the Romans. And our world is replaying the story of Israel. The history of the world is a rerun of the history of Israel. What does Isaiah do? He rips off the covering. He exposes the wound. He tells us it is terminal. God is righteous. His world is a vineyard that is producing wild grapes, and final judgment is inevitable. Then we must ask, how do we apply this to ourselves? Well, firstly, we don't just live in an evil world. Here is the real problem. We are part of this evil world. And we need cleansing in the Holy Spirit, or we will be condemned with that evil world. I say it again, flee to the cross. Pray to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Turn and follow him. So, we come back to where we started. Flee to the cross. Thank God for Isaiah 5, and that it's not the only chapter that we have from the Bible. In fact, there are 66 chapters in Isaiah, and Isaiah's purpose in his book is to hold out hope for those in despair. Remember that Isaiah is where we find what we call the servant songs, as in Isaiah 53. And those poems speak of the one who will carry our transgressions and bear our iniquities. We call him Jesus. Therefore, friends, we do not need to despair. No matter our sin, because of Jesus, we do not need to despair. Not in the face of sin, not in the face of sickness, not in the face of death itself. We have Jesus. And then finally, yes, if we're going to flee to Jesus, well, inevitably we must flee from the world, must we not? You cannot do one without the other. How can we participate in the things that we know God detests if we're fleeing to him for mercy and grace? The Apostle Paul, and indeed Jesus himself, tells us exactly the same thing. We turn to Jesus for mercy. We turn our backs on the world. And I want to conclude by reading from Galatians chapter 5, just a few verses. And we see exactly the same thing. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. That's what the cross does. It liberates us. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Isaiah's already listed them for us. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. Verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, just in case he's missed any in the list. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't align ourselves with the world and with Jesus. Oh, there's forgiveness there for us and how we need it. But we need to align ourselves with Jesus. And finally, verse 22. And here is the good fruit that God desired of Israel and Israel failed to deliver, but which, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can deliver. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the marks of the believer. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we live in a world of which we despair. Our Father, it produces such bad fruit. And whilst there is much good, Father, there is so much evil. But we thank you that we do not have to despair because we have Jesus who forgives our sins and leads us into righteousness and fulfills in us that which Israel was not able to fulfill, that is, the fruit of the Spirit, your Spirit, love and joy and peace, a peace which the world cannot know because it does not know you. Father, we pray for ourselves that we might know that peace and the joy that accompanies it, the forgiveness of Jesus. Father, we pray for our city, that they too might hear and turn and live. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.